Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Yeah, that rally day, Des, that's fun over there. One of the things we do during our rally day on-air fundraiser is retain our regular programming for the most part, our main long-form programs, and so that means you'll get a Bible study here today. Not only will you get a Bible study, but you're going to get a brand new book. We're into the Old Testament. We're going to deal with the great ladies of the Old Testament, Ruth and Esther. Not necessarily consecutive books in the scriptural text, but we're going to deal with both of them in the coming days. And we'll begin with chapter 1 here today. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Tom Hendrick, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville.
In Perryville, that's the native site down the Perryville. That's Perryville. Right.
That's
right.
Like Louisville.
You got it. You're good.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. I don't think I'm going to argue with that.
Well, you shouldn't.
I can say Louisville and I can say Perryville.
And you got it made. Now you can go to either place and just sound like the natives.
So do they really say Perryville down
they
there?
Do, yeah.
Sally is...
She's only my doctrinal review committee. She's not my linguistic, okay?
So how are the Hendricks?
Hey, we're doing well, you know. A lot of stuff going on in our life. Our pregnant daughter that we talked about earlier is still pregnant and moving along.
When did she do?
Well, originally the 1st of March, and now it's up to the last of February. Our first grandchild on the way.
Oh, she's on the fast track.
She is on the fast track. Then our son, who's in the Army... still enjoying now having become officially an Army Ranger. He's completed all of his training, and now he's getting assigned to a unit where they practice what they've learned. And, of course, that also means that probably be sent to some hot spots around the world. And we keep him and all of our military men and women in our hearts and our prayers, begging God's blessings of protection and safekeeping on them all as they serve to extend and preserve worldwide peace and freedom.
You ever preach from the book of Ruth?
You know, I have. I love it.
Really?
I love the Old Testament, too. Just fantastic stuff. Too many people think that the Old Testament is all law. But, you know, it's got a whole lot of gospel in it.
Has Ruth got some gospel? Ruth
has a bunch of gospel in it.
Really?
Stuff that relates right to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, himself, yes.
Well, we knew that Pastor Hendrick would be the perfect guy to do the Book of Ruth, Chapter 1 here on Rally Day, because he always brings Sally with him, so he's used to having somebody else in the studio with him when we're doing the
Well,
broadcast.
That's true, you know, and Sally rhymes with rally, so here we are today for the Sally Rally Day.
Oh,
you
like
got
that.
It.
I like that. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. You can use those numbers to become a day sponsor, or you can use them to call the program. And we have competent people who are standing by who can get you in either one of those two directions.
Absolutely. And we're going to talk about that some as well today, because we are promoting KFUO. Not only are we studying the Bible, but you know what's so wonderful about KFUO is that it brings the Bible out over the airwaves and in the computers throughout the world. So people have the opportunity to hear about the love of Jesus Christ through KFUO, and what better investment can one make than to support with your dollars the work of KFUO Radio. So people, we want you to call in and give your support. And while I say that, you know, I mentioned our daughter and our one son. Let me also just say our other son, who's the DCE down in South Texas. He continues to do marvelously with his work. The kids, the people there love him. We love him. We are proud of him for the work he's doing for the Lord. And quite frankly, if I had my way about it, I'd pull him on staff and work with him, but I don't know if that would work father-son stuff, you know.
There may be a ditch there somewhere, but I understand your sentiment.
Yeah.
Let's begin in prayer here before we take up chapter
Okay, and
one.
Then after we pray, I do need to share a couple of things that are going on down in Perryville, okay?
Absolutely.
In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And as we journey into this new book of Ruth, we thank you for the example we see in Ruth as one who was devoted to her mother-in-law, to her family, and to the one true God. So bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit with that same devotion to family, not only physical, but more importantly, spiritual. Keep us ever faithful to Jesus Christ, and through him finally bring us to eternal glory with you in heaven. For it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, what you got going on?
Let me tell you, you know, the fall comes and things just break open down there in Perryville and Perry County. In our own congregation, we've got two big events coming up. First of all, on a Saturday a week away, on November 1, our annual Emmanuel Lutheran Youth Dinner Auction. This is the big fundraiser of the year to assist our youth, especially as they prepare to go to National Youth Conference in another year or two. I forget exactly when it is, every third year. And this is not only a dinner, but auction of all sorts of stuff, stuff that's set up in our narthex right now, and I've got my eye on a few things there that we'll see how it goes, you know. But what do you get? It's at the Knights of Columbus Hall in Perryville, Saturday, November 1. Doors open at 4:30 p.m. Tickets are cheap. Should I be promoting this since we got rally day today for KFUO?
Our listeners are generous, and they can figure it out. Sure, go
ahead. Okay, $25 a pop. Okay. However, now here's what you get. You get a deluxe ribeye meal, baked potato, green beans, dinner roll, coffee, tea, or water, and dessert, and the privilege of bidding on these wonderful things that will be there.
I thought you were going to say the privilege of shaking hands with Pastor Hendrick.
Well, no, the privilege of shaking hands with Pastor Marks.
Ah.
We'll,
okay.
We'll make him that privilege, okay? Now, if anybody is interested in this, they can call our church office, area code 573-547-8317. Not to be confused with KFUO's radio number that we want people to call in today and support KFUO Radio. Then, on November 9, the following weekend, we have our annual kettle-cooked beef and ham dinner and bazaar, which will benefit our Lutheran school building program. That's during the day. That's on a Sunday. We don't want to entice anybody away from their home church. However, if you have an early service or a Saturday evening service like we do, go to church at your home church and then come to Perryville and enjoy lunch. You won't regret it, and help support us in our endeavors.
All right. Mark your calendars. And here are the numbers again for our program today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we take up the text of chapter 1 in the book of Ruth, Pastor, it's my understanding that Ruth was a Moabite.
Yes, she was.
What is a Moabite?
Well, that's a person from a foreign country, Moab. Not a person of the Jewish race. And this gets us right into the text itself. Because you know what's peculiar here is that the entire Old Testament is all about preserving and extending that bloodline that it leads eventually to the birth of Jesus Christ. And in that bloodline are two significant non-Jewish ladies. We have Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, who was part of the city of Jericho, and she and her family safeguarded the spies, Joshua, Caleb, and the others, and as a result, God blessed them with preservation, and Rahab herself became part of the bloodline that led to Jesus Christ. And now we have Ruth, a Moabitess, a lady from a foreign land who had served foreign gods and was not part of the Jewish blood. But what we see happening here through Old Testament history is that the God of the world, the true God, who revealed himself in and through Jesus Christ, included non-Jewish people as a significant statement that Jesus, the Messiah, was for all people, not just the Jewish race.
I'm looking at my Gospel of Matthew here, in which Ruth's name appears, wife to Boaz. Apparently she was the great-grandmother of David.
Exactly
now,
right.
Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that the great-grandmother of David grew up worshiping false gods?
You got it. You got it.
How can this be true? How can the bloodline be impure like that?
Well, you know, before we get into that specifically, you raised a great question. Thank you for this open door. How can this be true? A lot of people, sadly, look at the book of Ruth and much of the Old Testament as merely parables, neat stories, fiction stories that have very good spiritual teachings, but they're not real. Well, I'm here to tell you today that the account of Ruth is real Old Testament historical fact. And what God does in His marvelously wonderful way is to take Old Testament history and use it to teach us important spiritual lessons, which is what we have in the book of Ruth. By the way, I'm jealous. I'm jealous that I'm not going to be here for the whole book of Ruth. I would love to be here for that.
We probably could arrange that.
But then you'd have some other people. And you'd have other men jealous that you took away from them their thunder.
All right, let me ask you another thing here. You mentioned in your prayer, kinsman redeemer. Now, I'm familiar with the term redeemer.
Correct.
Our Lord and Savior, our redeemer. But kinsman redeemer, is that different than...
In the Old Testament Jewish culture, it happened that when a woman lost her husband to death, as did Ruth, and also Naomi, that then the next of kin was responsible, or at least had the opportunity, to take this woman as his wife and care for her, produce children through her that would actually be children of her original husband, but they were born through this kinsman redeemer. He would redeem her through a series of practices that even oftentimes involved payment of money or goods to the family for the privilege of exercising his responsibility. Do you recall in the New Testament, Chuck, where the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, you know, this woman was married and her husband died. She married the husband's brother. He died, and this went through seven siblings. And then they asked the question, trying to trip him up, now, whose husband will she be in heaven? Well, they were simply referring to accepted, legitimate Jewish cultural practice of that day and time. Now, where they went wrong was assuming that in heaven one would still look upon one's mate as husband or wife. And so they said, here's a way to get Jesus to trip up. We got him now. Whose wife will she be in heaven? Well, come on, you're dealing with Jesus. And his answer was, these things are for earthly relationships, not in heaven. In heaven, we will be in relationship with Jesus Christ, not in the same relationship with husband and wife as we are on earth.
All right, one more point here before we read, and that is, and particularly if we have young people who are listening to us today, they may have never had an experience. Some older folks can remember, maybe even when women couldn't vote in the United States. Mm-hmm. But the role of women in our culture, in our country, has changed dramatically in the last century or so. But pretty much for all of human history, since all of human history is about men making war against each other, men have dominated cultures, pretty much. And women have been, I don't want to say this, I don't want to sound political as I'm saying this, it's just a fact.
You told me we couldn't get into politics today.
I told you I wasn't going to get into politics.
Oh, is that it? Now you're doing it.
But women were, in many ways, second-class citizens, just the way it was. So it seems to me that the context of the book of Ruth, whether or not a woman has either a husband or sons or both, is a pretty important thing.
Absolutely.
As you read this book. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, let's talk a little bit about the politically correctness concept. You know, it is true that the society of the Old Testament abused what God meant to be something good. And Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in his letter to the Ephesians, attempted by the power of the Holy Spirit to correct the incorrect stuff that had gone on. And so he talked about the proper relationship of husband and wife. The proper relationship of husband and wife is not one where the wife becomes property of her husband, and that's how it went down in the Old Testament. But rather, where the wife completes her husband, and they as a unit function together as Adam and Eve were intended to do in the very beginning. Sadly, that relationship, because of sin, got broken. And then came this attitude and relational wrongness where wives became servants to, property of their husbands, and even to the point where husbands had the freedom, if they no longer wanted to be married to their wife, they could just say, get away, go. And they could, the husband could then go on and take up with another woman in the social context, not in God's approved relationship. And we need to constantly go back to that. So that's what then allowed through Moses this thing called divorce, where God allowed for the sinned against woman to be able to get back into society and get on with her life and even remarry.
Let's read, excuse me. Oh, what happened there? The first verse of Ruth chapter 1, where it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. First question, what's when the judges ruled? What does that mean?
There was a time in the history of the Israelites before kings that there were men who served the Israelites as judges. Now, that's not necessarily the same as we understand judges today in a civil courtroom, but rather as God's men who advised the Israelites in how they should live, act, and function in accordance with God's rules. One of the most prominent of the judges that we all know is Samuel. And in fact, it appears that with a lineage at the end of the book of Ruth that ends with David, that apparently the book of Ruth was written by someone, perhaps Samuel, the judge at that time, after David, because the context indicates that. We don't have that for certain. But the judges were God's servants who advised the Israelites in how to live their lives properly in relationship with and worshiping of the one true God.
Only men could be judges? Were there any women judges?
There's no indication of there being any women judges. It appears that there were only men judges.
Why are these people running around in Moab? It seems to me that given God's commands, you know, to stay away from foreign peoples and foreign gods, that it was not appropriate for them to be in Moab.
It's very interesting because prior to that, we have the Israelites who were in Egypt. Well, why were the Israelites in Egypt? God provides for the safety and welfare of his people through other lands and people of the world, and that's what happened here. The context is such as we read in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Food was scarce. So they went to where there was food, and there was food in Moab. Now, you got to understand, God is behind all this. He's the one who's orchestrating this whole thing in order to bring Ruth into the bloodline leading up to Jesus. So, Naomi, her husband, her two sons journeyed to Moab, where there was food, and there her two sons met these Moabite women. They married them, but the sad reality is that Naomi's husband and her two sons died. And now there was Naomi and her daughters-in-law in Moab.
Okay, I can go along with the there's a famine, you got to eat, you've got to go someplace to eat, and so they go to Moab in order to find food. But marrying Moabite women, now, you know, it's one thing maybe to go over there and get a little food in Moab and then come back, you know, into Israel when things are better, but to marry Moabite women, is that permitted?
Well, you know, it was very much frowned upon, and no, it was not permitted. So what do we see happening?
Are you saying that they sinned?
Yes. Or at least according to what God desired at that time for the culture of the day. And yet at the same time, God still brings out of our wrong decisions His good actions. And that's what we see happening here. A God of grace and mercy who produces... Again, go back to the time of Jacob and his sons. Joseph, if you recall, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and that slavery took him to Egypt, where he became second in command, and there provided for his father, his brothers, his family members, who were in a great famine in the land in their land, brought them into Egypt where they were preserved.
Let's take a phone call here before we get to our bottom of the hour rally break here. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, Brother Chuck.
Yes, sir.
You were talking about judges. Under the rules and regulations of Paul for ministers in the New Testament church, would Samuel have been a pastor, and Eliezer been a pastor for the way their sons acted? You know, Paul said a minister had to have his household and his son and his children all in gravity, that is, all under subjection, which they were not. That's one question. And another question is about women judges in Israel. There was one. Her name was Deborah. I'm going to hang up and
listen
to your questions.
All right, thanks for the call.
Yeah, good questions. By the way, before we address those, let me just make a minor correction that my Doctrinal Review Committee has brought to my attention.
Ah, okay? Yes.
The Israelites were not prohibited from marrying Moabites, but the Moabites were prohibited from going into the courtyard of the Lord,
okay,
into the temple. So,
all right.
Okay? Where are we going to start? Which one? Samuel, what was the question regarding
Samuel?
One
of those guys back there, was it Eliezer, had two sons who were not very faithful.
Okay.
And I think he was asking that hypothetical question under Paul's regulations in the pastoral letters in the New Testament, where an overseer must have his household in order. Would that have disqualified Eliezer from a clergyman's position? I guess that's it. But we got to go to rally break.
Oh,
I could tell that you just had.
Where'd the time go?
I could tell that you could just had a wonderful right on the tip of your tongue.
Well, you know, you tee that golf ball up. I'm in my backswing, and then you tell me stop.
Hold it right there. Keep
okay.
Your finger on that spot, because we'll be back in 5 minutes. You're listening to the Bible study here on Rally Day 2008. We'll be back shortly.
Good morning. This is Rally Day 2008. I'm Paul Clayton. Joining us, Marty Linfett, Director of Campus Counseling at Concordia Seminary. And Marty, this is kind of like a little pit stop.
It is.
During Rally Day 2008. You're enjoying yourself, huh? You've got your Bible open. You're following Ruth.
I'm following along with the study of Ruth, and I really am enjoying myself. This is a great experience to have, and there's so many blessings that come to the listeners and to me through KFUO Radio. So thank you for letting me be a part of this today.
That's what we do here. Hopefully we're helping people with our broadcast day on AM 850 KFUO. And during Rally Day, we empower you to give us a little help, a little support. This is your opportunity to support AM 850 KFUO by becoming either a day sponsor or by joining the Founders Club. Day sponsors agree to a monthly gift. It's $40 for 12 months, Marty. And Founders Club members agree to a monthly gift of about $70 for 12 months. We so enjoy having dinner with our Founders Club members once a year. And that goes a long way towards supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO. We've got some folks we'd like to thank. Roger and Joanne Knollhoff of Carlisle, Illinois.
Yay.
Thank you for becoming a day sponsor. You know what I miss is that day sponsor bell.
The bell. I'm missing it too.
We want to thank you. And by the way, they're celebrating their 46th wedding anniversary with their day sponsorship, August 25th, 2009. Thank you, Roger and Joanne in Carlisle, Illinois.
And we'd like to thank Doreen Griebing from Frona, Missouri. And she also is a day sponsor.
Frona.
Yes, from Frona, Missouri. And she is recognizing and remembering her husband, Milton, on November 5th. So we really want to thank her and express our appreciation for the blessings that she has extended to us through day sponsorship.
And if you call us right now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, you may claim one of the following special Rally Day gift packages. Number 17 is?
It is the Let's Read package. I love this package. It includes books for kids written by Dr. Mary Matt Simon of Front Porch Parenting, and it includes the first Virtues for Toddlers, plus the Hear Me Read series, and I'm going to come back to that in a minute, published by CPH, Concordia Publishing House. And Hear Me Read series is comprehensive, so I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But also in this package, there's a focus on the family resource, which is autographed by Dr. Mary Matt Simon, called Trend Savvy Parenting. Also, to reward your kids for all their good reading, 6 gift certificates for the Ted Drew's Concretes. Which,
forget about those gold stars. I want a concrete.
I want
Ted
a concrete.
Drew.
Now, the Hear Me Read series is one that we've employed with our kids. We've used a lot of Dr. Simon's resources. And it is a series of books that are level 1 is for ages 2 to 6, level 2 is for ages 6 to 9. And they will receive as a part of their gift here, their package, 18 titles in that ages 2 to 6 and 8 titles in the 6 to 9 series. And each of these books teaches complete Bible stories with limited words that build vocabulary. So as our children are learning the Bible stories with really cute illustrations and very humorous script, they're also learning to read. And so they can read these stories with you and to you and on their own. They build their vocabulary, and just an illustration example of how clever they are. In the early childhood book series, the one that's on Babbel is entitled Jibber Jabber.
Jibber Jabber.
Jibber Jabber.
That's package number 17,
yes.
The Let's Read Together package. I've got package number 3, get this, Marty, the AM 850 KFUO HD radio package. You've heard us talk about it. You've got to listen to it. Features a portable high-definition AM-FM radio capable of receiving AM 850 KFUO's crystal clear HD signal, plus 2 CDs from the National Lutheran Choir. That's package number 3. We want to thank the congregation of St. Paul New Athens and Pastor Jolly John Lukowski for supporting Rally Day 2008. Support is what it's all about. This is your opportunity to help expand the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO. Do it today by becoming a day sponsor or a Founders Club member. Call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Ask for Marty's package number 17 or the HD package number 3 I was talking about. From AM 850 KFUO, call now.
Back at our Bible study program, I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here today, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Pearville, Missouri.
Pearville, Missouri, down there where it's just beautiful. The hills are alive with the sound of music down in Pearville.
So we had two questions that Jim brought up, and we need to deal with those fairly quickly here.
Correct.
Because we got texts that we need to get to. Number one is, were the clergymen of the Old Testament, whether they were judges or
priests. In the case of Eli, you know, he had two rotten sons.
Okay. Would they have been disqualified under the New Testament guidelines that Paul has given us. That's question one. And question number two, what about Deborah? Was she a judge?
Yeah. First of all, about the disqualification of either judges or priests under New Testament standards, I don't believe so. Here I'm going to have to...
I know you're speculating.
Right. I'm going to have to leave this up to the good Dr. Andrew Bartelt, who can certainly speak to that much more authoritatively than I can. But it would appear that in the Old Testament time, no, they were not qualified because they continued to be allowed by God to perform their function. However, what we discover happening, especially in the case of Eli, is that the priestly line came to a close, in his case, came to a close by the evil of his sons. And, of course, they all met that untimely death, which was a sad thing. And with Samuel, we find that he too was allowed to continue to perform his priestly judgment duty, and was not disqualified. So the qualifications given in the book of Ephesians and elsewhere by the Apostle Paul relative to pastors, and in fact we even find that in the New Testament, while there were those qualifications stated for a pastor, there's still some grace applied relative to whether a man was axed from the ministry or not. I could give some personal examples, but we need to get on with the book of Ruth.
Deborah.
It's interesting there. In the context, we'd see that when Deborah came on the scene as a judge, it was a very low time in the life of Israel. Now, ladies out there, please, please do not take offense at what I'm about to say, but rather see it in the working of God. God brought a woman into the activity of judging as a way, actually, it appears in the context of telling the Israelites, you have dropped so low in your spiritual faithfulness to God that I'm even going to give you a woman judge as a way of chastising. Now, Deborah did a good job, okay? Let's not confuse her quality with what was going on with the context. It would appear that the use of Deborah as a judge was not a positive thing in the life of the Israelites.
All right, let's read on here, beginning at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. The the important thing here is that you got to stay alive. This is not just about some choices. We got option A, we got option B. This is about staying
life
alive.
Life or death.
Life or death, isn't it?
Right, right.
And that's something that I think is not necessarily obvious to a 21st century American reader. How much is survival involved in this conversation?
Well, it's absolute. It is the major consideration. If you don't have survival, then you don't carry on with your family, and somehow then the bloodline to Jesus Christ gets broken. Again, we see how God provides for the preservation of that bloodline leading to the Messiah, even with heathen nations or heathen non-Jewish people. As we said a while ago, Rahab the harlot, and now we have Ruth the Moabitess. Both of them find their way into the bloodline leading to Jesus Christ as a result of survival. Naomi and her husband, her two sons, went to this land of Moab for survival. Now they hear that, okay, there's food back. Apparently the drought or whatever was the condition back in the Israelite land was now lifted. So now they return. But what do they return without? Their husbands.
As Ruth clings to Naomi, we could surmise any of a number of things. One of them could be, hey, I've heard there's food back in Israel. I'm going back with Naomi. Another could be, I've grown so close to my mother-in-law and I love her so much that I just simply can't see myself being anywhere without her. Another might be that the Holy Spirit has descended upon this situation because of the way things are going to unfold, which we can now see through hindsight. And Ruth needs to make this trip back to Israel for divine reasons. And so the words that she speaks here are not just practical, but they're inspired.
They are spiritual, deeply spiritual. And the words that you read, your people shall be my people and your God my God. She had come to know, as you correctly said, Chuck, by the power of the Holy Spirit, she had come to know the true God of the world, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, etc., etc. And in that deeply rooted faith that the Holy Spirit had given her, she demonstrated the practicality of that faith by her devotion now to Naomi and giving, remaining with Naomi to care for her.
If I were to say to you, Pastor Hendrick, I have to tell you, the week before last, I just had a terrible week. It just one bad thing after another. I don't know what I did, but God must have really been put out with me, and he was just giving me the 2x4 upside the head. But then the week after that, this past week, has been wonderful. Things have gone well. I don't know what I did, but somehow I earned the favor of God, and he treated me well. Would you say that that was an appropriate way of interpreting my life?
I would say there's too much I language in there.
Then let me ask you this.
Too much I language.
What happens when you contrast Ruth's words, for where you go, I will go, with Naomi's words, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me? She is interpreting the loss of her husband and her sons as, I don't know, the hand of the Lord against me, punishment,
chastisement? Adversity.
How is that any different than me looking at a bad week and deciding that the hand of the Lord is against me?
Well, here we get into some areas that are indeed difficult. Where is it the hand of the Lord as inflicting it or the hand of the Lord as permitting it? God uses adversity in this life to turn his people back to him when they've turned away. Does that mean that God inflicted it or that God permitted it? Well, I had one man in a previous congregation in my Bible study say, what difference does it make? God's still in control. And indeed he is. Whether he caused it to happen or allowed it to happen, it's still the God of Jacob, the one true God of the Bible, who is in control in order to bring us to where he wants us to be. You know, the Israelites, you see the whole cycle of the Israelites up and down, usually in somewhat 40-ish year cycles.
Mm-hmm.
when they were up, they turned away from God, and they rebelled against Him, and they went on their own. Then God allowed them to be to come under the captivity of foreign nations and brought them into adversity, and they turned back to Him. We see how God works to bring us to our knees, to repent before Him, and to once again honor Him, and then through that honoring of Him, we experience nice things again, blessings and prosperity.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bob, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Chuck. Thank you for taking my call. Just one comment on the Moabites. They were descended from Lot and his eldest daughter, and it was one of those illegitimate, so to speak, children that founded the Moabite.
More shame and disgrace.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely. And that was one of the. And that's they were not Jewish. They were not Christian, they were not Jewish, but they were descended from Lot.
Okay. Anything else?
Yeah, good point.
No.
Thank you, Bob.
Good, good. And that all provides part of the context that we're dealing with here as we see how sin begets sin, and yet God brings it full circle back in the relationship into His people.
You know, this is probably totally disconnected or unconnected, but I just got to ask you, because we just finished with the Gospel of John. And in the Gospels, we have the description of Mary encountering Jesus in the garden after His resurrection. And if I have imagined this correctly using the Scriptures as my basis, I see her at His feet, clinging to His feet after she realizes that it is the Lord. We have another image here of Ruth. It says that she clung to Naomi. Are there any similarities there? Two entirely different things or what?
Well, you know, I'm just going to speak right now just to the one that we have in the Ruth account. Now, whether that is a physical clinging or a relational clinging, I'm guessing it's both, quite frankly. I'm guessing that she did literally hold on to Ruth, but the real substantive clinging was the relational clinging, where she said, no, through the marriage, through the relationship that we have had, I am with you and I'm going to remain with you. Now, where we really see a meaningful clinging is in the words of Jesus as He prepared to ascend back to His heavenly throne, and He told the disciples, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. Through word and sacrament, and I know you're sitting there thinking, I knew He'd bring it in at some point today, through God's written and spoken word, and through the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion, where we receive the real body and blood of Christ in a sacramental, miraculous way, in with and under the bread and wine. There we find not us clinging to God, but God through Jesus Christ carrying out His promise that He will be with us always, even to the close of the age, clinging to us, holding us close in our baptismal covenant with Him, even in this life of oftentimes sinful separation, a rebellion against Him. We can take it to the spiritual bank that God will not abandon us.
I am confident, I have no doubt, by the grace of God, that the Lord God will never turn us loose.
He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Never leave us nor forsake us. He joins Himself to us, and that joining is permanent. However, as we sometimes play the harlot, you know, we Christians, we believers, and we sometimes dabble in things we shouldn't do, we can wander off. We can release our grasp.
Yes.
And cease our clinging. So here's my point. Whether it's Mary in the garden clinging to the feet of Jesus, or whether it's Ruth clinging to mother-in-law Naomi, in each case there is faith present, it seems to me.
Absolutely.
It's not just a relationship thing, but there is faith present, which is the same for you and me. Are we empowered to cling to our Lord and Savior,
yes,
Jesus Christ, by faith.
And you've put it in the correct context, Chuck. And once
again, I got lucky.
No. You are a very knowledgeable and spiritual man whom God has blessed with these insights that are right on. It is all by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the desire, the willingness, and the ability to cling to God. And so we talk about these hands of faith, these arms of faith, by means of which we wrap ourselves around Jesus, who has already wrapped himself around us, and we do it again because the Holy Spirit has given that to us. The sad thing is, there are in the world today many people, even in the Christian context, who don't understand that correctly.
So in verse 18, where it says, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined," that Ruth was a determined woman, can we extrapolate from that and say that Tom Hendrick and Sally and Marty, who is with us here in the studio, can be determined by the grace of God in faith to hang on?
Absolutely. You betcha. Against all adversity. Now, does that mean we're never going to
sin? Well, Satan's always trying to pry our fingers off, and our sinful human nature is always
trying
to.
And he oftentimes succeeds in us rebelling against, sinning against God. But that wonderful gift of our baptism, we must always refer back to that sacramental washing with word and water in which the Holy Spirit put his mark on us, his clinging to us. And through that, we continue to find comfort and security in a relationship that is God clinging to us, and in response, we cling to him.
Let's read the end of the chapter here, beginning at verse 19.
Oh, you mean we've got to get that in before the time goes.
That's right. We're running out of time. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest.
What's in a name? What's in a name?
What do you make of this confession on the part of Naomi here?
Well, first of all, let's examine these names. You know, names in the Old Testament times were not simply monikers, labels that parents gave to children. They bore meaning and significance. The name Naomi means pleasant. And now she says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. So she went away pleasant with a husband and two sons, and her life became embittered by losing her husband and her two sons. And now we find that, I don't want to steal the next people's thunder, but what's going to happen is that her life becomes pleasant again through Ruth's hooking up with Boaz and all of that unfolds there with the kinsman redeemer stuff. What about our lives? Our lives are embittered by sin, but God sweetens them with our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm straying a little bit from your question. Take me back to your question, Chuck.
I want to know if Naomi is a type of anything, a theological type of anything. We're going to see typology, if you will. It's coming in Boaz and Ruth. It's going to be wall to wall. Are we to learn anything about our relationship to God through Naomi?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what we learn is that even though at one time our life might be sweet and wonderful, it may happen by God's permission that it becomes embittered, deeply embittered. But that doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. And that's where a lot of people do it wrong. These prosperity theology preachers who, they may not come right out and say it, but they imply it. If you do good and pray hard enough or believe hard enough, God will give you all sorts of prosperity. Well, not necessarily. God allows bitterness into our lives in order to bring us to the foot of the cross, and there we find the Savior who continues to make our life very sweet and wonderful.
Why do you think the whole town was stirred up? I mean, here comes, you know, I guess Naomi is old. She said she's old. And here comes Ruth, lovely young daughter-in-law, I guess. They come walking into town. That's no big deal. But why is the whole town stirred because of the return of these two women?
Well, in the first place, I suspect there was some negative reaction that they left and went to Moab? To Moab, yeah, to find bread and food. And then they married these Moabite women, you know. But now she's come back home. Well, it's a happy homecoming. Let's celebrate that Naomi is back to us.
So you think stirred me is a positive thing?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. We've got her back. She's returned to us. And now she has returned embittered.
So I guess I assumed, wrongly so, that, Naomi's bringing this Moabite woman back with her. She's bringing this woman who worships false gods back to the city of David, to Bethlehem.
But I would suspect that Naomi very quickly informed the people that this daughter-in-law of mine is a God-fearing person. She has embraced, I'm going to add the words, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the faith that we have, the knowledge of the hope in the Messiah who has been promised to us, and we continue to cling to that promise.
As Ruth was clinging, giving us that type, if you will, that picture, does Naomi teach us that we have to have empty hands, that if we're enjoying the prosperity of our lives when suddenly everything is taken away, that we have to approach this situation with empty hands? Or am I reading too much?
Well, you know, here we come to the account of Job. And how did Job respond to all that happened to him? Well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are we going to just worship God in the good times, in the prosperous times, and then when the times go bad, say, well, no, now I'm not going to worship God anymore. He's no good. I think Naomi gives us a wonderful, beautiful picture of one who says, yes, the Lord has inflicted this on me, but I'm not going to turn against him because he is still the true God.
There's something wonderfully selfless about her. She says,
absolutely.
She could have tried to live off of her daughters-in-law, but she didn't try to do
no.
that. She tried to send them back to where the food was in Moab.
And to their own culture, their own people. But what we see in Ruth is a beautiful devotion to her mother-in-law, whose son she had been married, and now she said, no, I'm going to embrace the God that you know and whom I've come to know as the one true God.
I got a surprise for you.
What?
Time's up.
Oh, baloney. I tell you what, let me say one more word for KFUO.
Very quick.
Hey, folks, support KFUO. Listen to this station, benefit from it, and then give your support to it.
That's Pastor Tom Hendrick, Emmanuel Purrable, and Ruth Chapter 1. Pastor Joe Cox is here tomorrow for Ruth Chapter 2, and we have an Ask the Pastor coming up in the next hour.
Continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at KFUO.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's KFUO.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.